All right, so I don't know if you guys know me super well, but if you do know me super well, then you know something about me, and it's that I am somebody who is very competitive. I mean, I am uber competitive, almost to the point of it being like bad, like I need some help type thing. And so I get very competitive. I get very fired up whenever there's any competition of any sort. And it started in me whenever I was a little kid. I loved playing soccer and t-ball when I was a kid, and then eventually that turned into playing football. The only problem with football was I was like a munchkin out on that field, so I would get absolutely, I'd beat to shreds out there. But I loved playing football, and I thought that I could go up against some of the big guys. That's how competitive I was. And after that, it turned into middle school and high school turning into a love for running. And so I loved doing cross country and track, and I was super competitive in those things. And that has all kind of fed the fire for me whenever it comes to competition. I don't know, I just have this like competitive itch that I have to scratch every now and then. And so, I'm sure that many of you guys in this room are competitive as well. And so I'm sure that some of you guys have that competitive itch. I know at least one person who has a competitive itch in here. And so one time I was playing tennis with Pastor Jonathan, and he beat me for like the 100th time in a row. And I was playing tennis with him, and all of a sudden there was this man from the church, this elderly man named Gary Rustin, this elderly man right here, who just so happened to be playing basketball up at Warren Park. And so after I finished playing tennis with Pastor Jonathan, he was like, "Hey AJ, you want to play some pickup basketball?" I was like, "Get a load of this dude! He wants to play pickup basketball with me," and immediately my competitive juices start flowing, and I'm like, "This is gonna be nothing. This guy's like what, 50 years old?" No, I'm just kidding. Like 70 years old. I was like, this is going to be nothing for me. I'm going to go out there, I'm going to get finished, I'm going to go home, take a shower, and be on with my day. And I'm here to tell you that this old man that I keep calling an old man, he whipped me on that court, okay? I don't know what happened to me, but something happened, and he just, you know. No, that is not even true. I was trying my hardest. I was out there sweating. And so he beat me, and so I know that he's competitive, and I know that many of us are competitive in here. One of the perks about getting to work with the youth group is a lot of times we have these sixth grade boys that come up, and some of you guys have sixth grade boys in the youth group, and you know they've been the sheriff in town and kids' church, and you know they've been the big and the bad, and I get to have the privilege of humbling them in some of the games that we play, and so it just feeds their competitiveness, and so I get to beat them in gaga ball and card games and all that stuff, and some of us are even competitive with ourselves. Some of us, when we get in the car and we have to navigate somewhere that is super far away, say it's like an hour and 15 minutes, initially, the instant thing that I think is an hour and 15, how about an hour? Because you're thinking, how can I get there as fast as I possibly can? And immediately, you have that competition with yourself in your head, like, I'm going to beat this GPS, even though the GPS doesn't have any feelings or any emotions, and it's not going to be, you know, it's not going to feel anything from this. I'm going to feel something if I lose to this GPS. And so you're speeding, and you're bobbing and weaving in and out of traffic to get there as fast as you can. And so all that to say, many of us are competitive. And the reason why we're competitive is because, well, we like to win. Raise your hand if you like to win in here. Yeah, that's everybody. That is everybody in here. We like winning, and we hate losing. Now, I'm glad that we have a church of people who likes to win. It makes church good. It makes church more fun. And here's the deal. I want you guys to be winners. But the thing is I don't want us to only be winners when it comes to temporal things only. I don't want us to just be winners whenever it comes to worldly things, whenever it comes to competitive things or worldly things of life. Instead, I also want us to be winners whenever it comes to eternal matters as well. So not just winning at games and winning, you know, I want us to win at our jobs and stuff like that, but more than anything, I want us to win at things that are going to have an eternal impact. And so not just the temporal, but the eternal. And so what does this mean? This means that when it comes to being close to God, I want us to be a church who wins. I want us to be a people who every day we are growing closer to the Lord. We are not just growing closer to God at church, but we are also taking time to spend time with God throughout the week. And that way we're getting closer to Him. We're learning to look more like His Son Jesus in the way we live our life. When it comes to having Christ-centered friendships, I want us to have victory. I want us to win whenever it comes to our friendships. I don't want us to be pulled down by worldly friends. I want us to be lifted up and encouraged by getting in a small group, getting around a group of like-minded people who are wanting to serve and honor the Lord, and getting those friendships that are going to build us up, encourage us, and push us closer to Jesus. When it comes to getting rid of sin in our lives, I want us to win. I want us to hate sin at this church so much. I want us to hate it. And hate is not even a good enough word to describe how we should feel towards sin. We should absolutely abhor sin. We should see sin as an abomination in our lives. And when we have habitual sin that is plaguing our lives, we need to see victory, and I want to see us win there. But what I want to talk about tonight is this. When it comes to fulfilling our purpose, I want us to be winners. I want us to win whenever it comes to fulfilling our purpose. Because here's the deal. We have a purpose. You, me, we all have a purpose that's been laid out for us in our lives. And the Bible actually uses an illustration to describe our purpose, and it uses an illustration to describe the Christian life, and the way it illustrates it is as a race. And so the reason why I've been talking about winning and the reason why I've been talking about being competitive is because the Bible says that we are all in the middle of a race. If you're a believer, you have a race that you're supposed to be running. And so tonight, what we're going to be doing is we're going to be looking at how we as Christians can win the race. How we as Christians can win whenever it comes to how we as believers should be living our lives. So, I got a question for you. Did anybody bring your Bible tonight? If you brought your Bible, put it up in the air right here. Put it up in the air. Okay, there's a couple of you. You're a winner. You're a winner. You're a winner. You're a winner. Yeah, I'm handing out winners like I'm Oprah Winfrey tonight, y'all. I'm going to start a trend. I'm going to bring Bibles back to church. Triple B, NC. And so start bringing your Bibles every Wednesday night. The phone doesn't cut it for me. I won't do phone Bibles. Bring your paper Bible back to church. That's it. I'm getting off my soapbox now. So moving on. If you have your Bible, go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We're going to be there for a moment. And then you could also put a little bookmark on Hebrews chapter 12. And so those are the two places where we are going to be spending most of our time tonight. And so, but first, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And what we're going to see here is that Paul is the writer of 1 Corinthians, and he is writing to a church in Corinth, and he is going to be talking about this race that I've mentioned already. And he's going to be saying some very simple things, yet hard to apply to our lives. And so I want us to go through 1 Corinthians 9, and then later we'll move on to Hebrews 12, where we'll spend most of our night. So 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24 says this. It says, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize." Now then, we know that in a race runners run, but like, Paul, thank you for that revelation, that insight. And we may think, okay, this is a very simple thing that Paul is saying. And even though it is simple, it's hard to apply to our lives in some ways. It's hard to, and I will get into this more later. I'll talk about the difficulty of running the race. But he says all runners run. And then he goes on to say this, and we also know that only one person gets the prize. So Paul would have been very against participation trophies if he was around today. He'd have been like, what are y'all doing giving participation trophies and ribbons? Like, this is not the way it works, and it didn't work that way back then. We just had the Summer Olympics, and as we know, there's only one person that gets the gold medal in the 100-meter dash. There's not two, there's not three. It's just the person who worked the hardest, had the strictest training, and did the best that they possibly could in order to win that race. And so nobody remembers second place. Nobody remembers third place a lot of times. In fact, some of you guys are probably sitting here like, I don't even know who won gold this year in the Olympics. But most of us, if we know who the winner is, then we know only the gold medal winner. And that's what Paul is saying. He's saying that there are runners who run, but only one gets the prize. And then this is what I really want us to focus on. Run in such a way as to get the prize. And that's what this message is all about. It's all about helping us run our race better. It's about helping us know how to run the race and do it with excellency and in a way that pleases the Lord. And here's my hope with this message tonight. My hope is that we wouldn't just know about the race whenever it comes to knowledge. Because it's one thing to know, and it's a whole other thing to do and apply and participate in the race that we have. And so I want us to go from a knowing to a heart change, a transformation, where we're no longer just knowing, but we're doing as well. That's my hope with this message tonight. So now that we have 1 Corinthians 9 done, if you have your Bible, go ahead and turn to Hebrews chapter 12. And this passage goes right along with what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and is going to be where we spend most of our night tonight. And what we're going to see in these verses in Hebrews 12 is that there's a lot of similar terminology and language that the writer of Hebrews uses to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. He uses a lot of the same words that Paul uses, and so he's basically reiterating the same idea about this race, but in a different way. And so that's where we're going to be. So if you have your Bibles, Hebrews 12, verse 1, this is where we're going to be for the rest of the night. It says this: "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us." The race marked out for us. And so here's what I want us to get from this really quickly. There's a race marked out for us. Each and every one of us, we have a race. But I want to go back to the beginning of the verse, and it says, "Therefore." Now, there's this neat little trick they teach you in Bible school, and it's that if there's a therefore, you need to find out what the therefore is there for. So we're going to really quickly find out what the therefore is there for. And so it says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses," and the reason why the writer of Hebrews says this is because in the previous chapter, so in Hebrews chapter 11, it's traditionally, or it's more popularly called the Hall of Faith. And so what this chapter is it's a talks about all the great men and women of faith in the Old Testament. So you see Moses in the Hall of Faith, and Moses is credited for having the Israelites be delivered out of bondage and slavery in Egypt, and the nation of Israel is then being freed from slavery. And then you see guys like David, who killed Goliath. And then after killing Goliath, he ascends the throne of Israel years later, and he's the most notable king of Israel. And then you have a guy like Abraham. Abraham was so faithful. Abraham was so filled with faith that his promised son, Isaac, he was willing to take and sacrifice on the altar because God said so. And it says in Hebrews 11 that he had so much faith that he believed that if he sacrificed Isaac on that altar, that God would have had the power to resurrect him from the dead. And so it covers all these men of faith who ran their race and completed their race. It talks about these men and these women. The judge Deborah is mentioned in the Hall of Faith as well as being a woman filled with faith. And so some people like to say, well, you see what this verse is saying? This verse is saying that there's this heavenly grandstand up in heaven. There's these bleachers that are filled with people like Peter and Paul and David. And as interesting and as fun as that sounds, like these people are cheering us on in our race, I'm here to tell you, those people are probably more enamored with the glory of God right now than they are looking down on us. You know, if I had to imagine what Peter and Paul were doing, they're singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty" right now. And they're not looking down on us, but instead, they're perfectly satisfied with the presence of God. They get to see the fullness of God. They get to see what eternity is like. And so as fun as it may seem to say, oh, there's this heavenly grandstand where they're cheering us on, I'm here to tell you that I don't think that's right. And I think what this verse is trying to communicate to us is that these witnesses, this cloud of witnesses that it talks about, is chapter 11, witnessing to us today that because they finished their race, because they were able to persevere through their race, we can too. They bear witness to the goodness of God. They bear witness to the fact that when you put your faith in God, He is faithful to carry us through to the end of the race. And so that is what it means whenever it talks about, "Therefore, since we have such a great cloud of witnesses," it's because they witnessed to us through their lives that we can finish the race as well. And then it goes on to say this, "And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us." We each have a race that we should be involved in, a race that we should be running, which brings me to the question that I want us to ask ourselves tonight. What do I do in my race? AJ, I don't run at all. So what do I do in my race? And I'm speaking spiritually now about running. And the reason why I ask this is because I see a lot of Christians, and they know they have a race, and they know they have a purpose. And it's one thing to know, but it's another thing to do, as I said earlier. And it remains strictly head knowledge without ever being acted on in their lives. So tonight I want us to go from strictly head knowledge to action when it comes to our races. And whenever Paul mentions earlier that we have to run in such a way as to get the prize, whenever he says that, I think that a lot of us are not running in such a way as to get the prize. And so I want to encourage us tonight. I want to spur us on tonight to run in such a way as to get the prize. And so that's my goal tonight. That's what I want to do. I want to help us answer the question, what do we do in our race? And the first thing that we need to do is this, is very simple, and it may seem very elementary to you guys, but it's what it is. We have to, number one, we have to run. We have to run. Well, duh, AJ, yeah, you have to run if you're in a race. And yes, obviously. But here's the problem. The problem that I see is that so many of us who call ourselves Christians, who should be running our race, are instead sitting on the sidelines of the race. They're sitting in the stands, and we tend to see other people get victory, and we tend to see other people win when it comes to their race. But we're perfectly satisfied with where we're at. We're comfortable with where we're at in our lives. And we treat Christianity as if it's some sort of spectator sport, some sort of spectator religion. And so we sit there and we think that this is all that Christ has for me, and I'm just going to spectate and I'm going to see other people win, but I'm not going to get in on this race. And this is kind of the complacency and the stagnancy I tend to see in the body of Christ. I see people just being complacent in their relationship with God. And this is why the writer in Hebrews tells us that we need to run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Because so many of us, if we're not careful, we'll get caught up in being complacent and being, for lack of a better term, kind of lazy Christians who aren't really running the race that's marked out for us. And so I'm here to tell you tonight, we're not here to sit on the sidelines. We're not here to walk in our race. We're not even here to do a little granny jog in our race. What we're here to do as believers, if you call yourself a believer in this place tonight, what you have to do is you have to run. You have to run. And so how do we run? That's the question I'm gonna answer next. And for some people in here, it's been a while since you've run your Christian race, and I want to encourage you. You can start. And I'm going to give you two ways to start running your race actively, because it's not just like, well, when you say run your race, what do you mean by that, AJ? Like, I wouldn't know that if I didn't study it. And so I'm going to tell you two ways that you can start running your race. The way that you can start running your race is by, number one, spending time with God. Spending time with God. And you're doing a great job right now because you're spending time with the Lord here at church. So give yourself a little pat on the back. Because here's the deal. And it's so funny that Joni said this, because this was actually kind of a huge part of my message. When you're at church, you're in the presence of God. Whether you know it or not, whether you feel it or not, the presence of God is not reliant upon your feelings. The presence of God is reliant upon the promise that Jesus makes, where he says, where two or more are gathered, there I am in the midst of them. And so whether you know it or not, whether you feel it or not, the presence of God is in this place. Now, whether or not you tune into the presence of God and you're actively seeking what he's doing in your life is a different story. And so a lot of times what happens is we come to church and we hear some people sing and we hear a message and we don't actively tune in and we miss out on what God is trying to do. And you're hindering yourself in your race. You're hindering yourself in the progress that God wants you to make. But for those of us, and for those of you who are tuning in, what you've experienced then is you've experienced the transformative power of what God's presence can do when you actively tune in with his presence and you get a hold of what the race is that you should be running. And so when you come to church on Wednesday and when you come to church on Sunday, there needs to be something mental that says, I'm not coming for an event, I'm coming for an encounter. Amen. And that's a one-liner. I don't really like one-liners, but it's true. It's more than just an event. You are coming here to have an encounter with the Almighty God who is blessing us with his presence. Yes. God could have chosen not to be here, but he chose to be here among his people. Right. He's God. He chose to be here among us. Who are we that God would think of us? That's what David says. Who is AJ that he would come and meet us here? What is Grace Church that he loves us, and so he's here. And so if we would just choose to tune in and say, you know what, I'm going to spend time in God's presence. I'm going to have an encounter with the living God at church, some of us would begin to have the race be downloaded into our minds. And when you spend time with God, it can't just be at church. I say this in like every message I feel like I preach in here, but it needs to be said. Sunday and Wednesday is not going to cut it for your faith. There's a Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday where you need to be being filled. And so you need to be spending time with the Lord. And I'm preaching to myself right now. You need to be spending time with the Lord on more than just Sunday and on Wednesday, because what happens is whenever you begin to spend time with the Lord, he's going to begin to show you the race that you're meant to run. Because there's a universal race and there's a personal race that we're meant to run as well. And so that brings us to number two. For number one, you spend time with God, and number two is this: you are obedient to His word. Yes. It says you have to run your race, the race that is marked out for you. But then the verse before that, it says, throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. So what is the writer of Hebrews saying? The writer of Hebrews is saying this. He's saying, if you've got sin in your life, you're being entangled and you're being hindered from running the race as well as you can. Could you imagine you're trying to run a race and you've got this rope tied around your legs? It's impossible. You're not going to be able to run. The best you might be able to do is this right here. You ain't winning your race, I can tell you that much. And then we also have things that hinder us in our lives that aren't necessarily sin. Some of us spend far too much time whenever it comes to our phone, and it becomes a hindrance in our life. I can tell you, I'm working on that. Whenever it comes to, there's so many things that I could list out that are hindrances, and the sin that so easily entangles. We've got to get rid of that. And here's what I want to tell you. This has been kind of a big help for me over the last few years. The more time you spend in God's presence, the easier it is to be obedient to His word. The more time you spend reading God's word and getting this downloaded, written on your heart, as the scripture says, the more time you spend worshiping Him, whether you're in the car or you're at your house or you're here at church, the easier it is going to become to be obedient to His word. The more time that you spend praying and talking to God and asking for the Holy Spirit to give you strength when you face temptation, the easier it becomes to obey His word. So the more time you spend with Him, the easier it is to obey His word, and then that's the way you start getting those legs moving in your race. You start getting those legs moving right there. When I say being obedient to His word, it reminds me of something that James writes in James 1, 22 through 25, and it says this. We're going to read all four verses. James writes, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. That's the thing I love about James. He's so plain. He's like, quit coming to church and listening to the word of God and then doing nothing with it. You're deceiving yourself. You are living in deception if you come to church, you hear a word of God, and you don't change anything in your life. You're living in deception. I've done it. I've lived in deception before as well. I'm not here to shame you. I'm here to encourage you to do it and apply it to your life. He goes on to say, anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Now, who wants to be blessed in this place tonight? Yeah. So what does he say that you have to do to be blessed? He says you have to hear the word of God, and that's it. No. He says you have to hear the word of God, and you have to do the word of God. Because hearing without doing is like looking in a mirror and then walking away and forgetting what you look like. So we have to be people who hear and we do the word of God. And so these are the two ways that you can start running your race if you have been stagnant or you have been complacent, or maybe you're even an unbeliever in this room tonight and you're like, well, AJ, I'm kind of interested in this race. How do I start running? You start spending time with God and you become obedient to His word. So those are the two great starting places to begin your race. So number one, we run. And then number two, whenever it comes to our races, you have to discover your race. Your race. You have to discover your race. What do I mean by this? I mean that each and every one of us has a unique race that we are meant to be running. And that's why the verse says, let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. The race marked out for us. I have a race marked out for me. Gary has a race marked out for him. Thomas has a race marked out for him. And so we all have a unique race that we are meant to run. Now, I get a question from young adults and teenagers and youth all the time, and they say, well, how do I know my purpose, AJ? Like, what is the purpose that God has for me? And I'm like, well, I can't tell you that. Like that, you got to go to the big man upstairs to find that out. But I get this question all the time, and I think that we kind of tend to treat finding God's purpose for our life, the race that we're meant to run, we treat it like finding a needle in a haystack. Or we kind of treat it like the time I was missing a tooth. And so bear with me for a second. Many of you guys know the story about my tooth, and it's been a sermon illustration. It's basically the gift that keeps on giving to me, and it's as a sermon illustration. And so there was this. Last year, I lost my tooth. It was a front tooth. Really big issue, really big deal. I was freaking out. And so anyways, I had this lost tooth, and I went over to the dentist. They put it in a retainer, and I was able to slip it in, and a lot of people didn't even realize I was missing a tooth unless I pulled it out, and hello, Redneck AJ is here. Anyways, about 11 months into this, I'm like 2 weeks away from getting my dental implant put in. And my retainer, it breaks in half. And I'm like, oh, well, this is just fantastic. I almost made it to the finish line. I almost made it there. And it's broken in half. But luckily, I could still stick my tooth in there, as funny as that sounds, and I could still put it up in my mouth. Well, I discovered a problem one time. I was in the restroom here at the church, and I just so happened to sneeze, and my tooth turned into a projectile. And so because my retainer was broken in half, all of a sudden, it wouldn't keep my tooth in whenever I would sneeze. So I'm in the restroom, and I go, achoo, and my tooth goes flying across the bathroom, and it skids across the bathroom floor. I'm like, what in the world is going on? And so I'm like, okay, AJ, you can't sneeze for the rest of the night. Or at least you can't, like, you know the dad sneeze? The achoo, the big sneeze? I did that. And so I was like, you can't sneeze like that anymore because, you know, your tooth is going to go flying out, as crazy as that sounds. And so anyways, it was a night before youth that I had that happen to me in the bathroom, and we were out on the volleyball court because we were playing volleyball with the high schoolers. And when I go outside, my allergies get really bad, and a lot of times I have to sneeze. And I just so happened to be on the volleyball court, and I went, achoo! And what happens? My tooth goes flying across the volleyball court, and I'm like, everybody stop! Because I couldn't find my tooth right away. I said, everybody stop. My tooth flew out of my mouth. We need to find my tooth right now, okay? And so we're sitting there, and we are looking, like, for 5 minutes for my tooth, my tooth that is in the sand. And so we're sitting there, and we're searching, and I don't know what's more concerning, the fact that I was missing a tooth or the fact that my tooth was the color of the sand. Someone says something about my dental hygiene, maybe. And so we're sitting there, and we're searching for, like, 5 minutes, and finally, Ryan Stevens comes across it, and I'm like, will you give it to me? She's like, I'm not touching that. And I was like, I understand, actually. So I pick it up, and we finally found it. All that to say, we treat the purpose that God has for our life like it's my tooth in the sand. Like, we might be lucky enough to find it, or we might not. We might, if we just do enough work, if we just work hard enough, if we just keep on looking, I mean, maybe or maybe not, I'll find it. But I'm here to tell you tonight, it is easy to find your purpose. It is easy to discover the race that God has marked out for you. And there's two ways that we can do it, and we've already talked about it. The way you discover your race, the way you discover your purpose, is by getting in God's presence and being obedient to His word. Because what happens is whenever you are getting in God's presence, He's going to begin to download into your spirit, into your heart, and into your mind the passion that you have. This is the way it happened for me. I started spending ample time with the Lord, and then all of a sudden God downloaded into my heart that I was meant to be a pastor and that I was meant to shepherd people and lead them closer to God. And it's because I began to spend time in God's presence that I was able to get a hold of the race that God had marked out for me. And then I had to be obedient to that. And so if you don't know your purpose in here tonight, if you don't know what your God-given purpose to fulfill is, if you don't know the race that God has marked out for you, start spending time in His presence. Start seeking Him and asking Him, God, how do you want me to further your kingdom? God, how do you want me to reach your people? God, how do you want to use me in order to make the church grow? And so if you can start doing that and getting in God's presence, you will find that you're able to find the purpose and the plan that God has for you very, very easily. So there is a race that each of us are meant to be involved in. My race is going to look different from Curtis's race. And Curtis's race is going to look different from Gary's race. And Gary's race is going to look different from Jillian's race. And all that to say, all of our races are going to look different. All of the marked out paths that we're supposed to run are going to vary. Because not everybody is meant to get up here and sing worship music. Praise the Lord. That would be bad if everybody got up here, because I've heard some of you sing. I stood right in front of you in church, and I'm like, you can stay out here in the audience. And so it's a good thing that, you know, I am not somebody who's up here playing piano, because it would sound so bad if I got up here playing piano. It wouldn't be a good thing. I'm not gifted in that way. And so all of our races look different, but we need to be sure to run the race that God has marked for us. Now, we all have unique races that we're meant to run. And when we choose to run our race, two things happen. The church grows and we are fulfilled. And I want you to know, when you start operating in your gifting, when you start operating in the plan and the purpose that God has for you, this church is going to grow. Amen. Right. And so if you love this church and you want to see the church grow, start operating in the plan and the purpose that God has for you, and you're going to start seeing people come to the church that have never been before, and they might even end up giving their life to the Lord because of it. And my favorite thing about the race is this. It's that all of our races, although they're different, they all have the same finish line. They all have the same finish line. And the finish line is this. The finish line is to live a life that glorifies God. It's to live a life that spreads his kingdom. And ultimately, it's to live a life that gets you into heaven, into eternal glory. And eternity starts by knowing the Father. It starts right here and right now. But I want you to know that even though all of our races are different, we're all striving for the same finish line. We're all striving to see the same thing happen. We're striving to see the kingdom grow. We're striving we're trying to live in a way that glorifies God. And eventually, hopefully I'll see some of y'all's faces up in heaven. We'll get to glorify him up in the presence of God. And so we run, and then we discover our race. And then number three, and the final one that I'm going to talk about tonight, is this. You got to stay in on track, and you got to stay in your lane. Turn to your neighbor and say, stay in your lane. That was very quiet. Stay in your lane, though. Why do I say this? Why do I say that you need to stay in your lane? I say stay in your lane because you are meant to run your race in your race only. You have a unique race that God has marked out for you, and you're meant to run that race. You're not meant to run somebody else's race. You're not meant to run my race. I'm not meant to run your race. I'm not meant to run Pastor Mark's race. I'm meant to run my race. I'm meant to run the race that God has set before me, the race that he's marked out before me. You're meant to run your race. Now, if you know a track, if you're aware of what a track, the lanes on a track, goodness gracious, I ran track, you wouldn't think it based on what I just said. If you're aware, there's 8 lanes on a track. And when you run in the 100-meter dash, you are meant to stay in your lane. Because here's what happens is if you happen to drift into another person's lane, if you happen to just get in the way of another runner, you begin to drift out of your lane, you're going to be disqualified from the race. You're disqualified instantly. And so it's very bad to drift into someone else's lane because you're going to be instantly disqualified. And here's what I want us to know is that if we start running someone else's race in their lane, even though it's not our race, we are disqualifying ourselves from the race that God wants us to run. We're actively choosing to disqualify ourselves from the blessing of running our race. We're actively choosing to disqualify ourselves from the influence that God meant for us to have. And so we have to be careful to stay in our lane. And I think that there's a couple reasons why we tend to drift a little bit whenever it comes to running our race. And it's because sometimes we look at other people's race and we're like, well, their race is so much cooler. Their race has way more influence than mine, or their race is way more easy than mine is. And so we begin to drift into other people's lanes because we get envious or jealous of the race that's been marked out for them. But this is why Paul writes something very important in Romans chapter 12, verses 4 through 5. He says this, "For just as each one of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to the others." What is he saying? He's saying that the church is made up of a body. And here's the deal. If God created you to be an eye, you're not meant to run in the nose's lane. You're not meant to, if you're an eye, you're not meant to be smelling. You're meant to be seeing. And the eye works best whenever it's seeing instead of smelling. I don't know if an eye can smell, but it's a very simple illustration. The eye isn't supposed to smell because that would be operating outside of its gifting, outside of its function. The eye is supposed to be the eye. Now, there are, you know, a hand is not meant to be an ear, and an ear is not meant to be a hand. We are all meant to fulfill the calling that God has placed in our lives without trying to be what we're not. And so we have to stay in our lane. So what am I saying? Once you have discovered your race, stay in your lane. Don't compare your race to someone else's, or you'll be disqualifying yourself from the blessing and the influence and the joy that you can have in your race. If you get a hold of the race that you're meant to run, can I tell you, you're going to be so fulfilled. You're going to have so much fulfillment. You're going to have overwhelming joy, and you're going to have so much influence with the people around you because you're operating within the race that God meant for you to operate in. Now, thankfully, God is a God of second, third, fourth, and 1,000,000th chances, so he always allows us to get back in our own lane if we happen to drift. He's not going to disqualify you and say, okay, you're done, buddy. He's going to allow us to get back into the lane that God has assigned us. And so we have to run, we have to discover our race, and we have to stay on track and stay in our lane. Now, could you imagine what your life would look like, how different your life would look if you started running the race that God assigned to you? Could you imagine how our church would look different if you started running the race that God marked out for you? I want to read Hebrews 12, verses verse 1 one more time to us, and then I want to say a few things, and then we'll be dismissed. Hebrews 12:1 says this: "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us." What I want us to see is that there's not just a race that we're meant to run in our personal lives, but there's a race that we're meant to run here at this church as well. There is a mission and a vision at this church. And if you call Grace Church home, you have a race that you should be running when you're here. Our vision is to reach this generation by making disciples through personal relationships and strong children and youth ministries. And I don't know about you guys, but I remember my first time coming to the church as a sixth grade boy. I was sixth grade, and there were two people that made me feel really welcome. One was Will Dillard, and the other one was Jonathan, Pastor Jonathan. And they made me feel welcome. And what that did for me was it made me want to make other people feel welcome, because I may not be here if it wasn't for them welcoming me in, loving me, and giving me the personal relationships that I needed. Because the youth ministry was strong, which is part of our vision, I'm standing here today. It's because of that vision that I'm standing here. Or our children's ministry. Pastor Matt is doing an incredible job with those children. And he is training them up to be godly. He's teaching them the word of God. They don't just go in there to play games. He's teaching them the word of God so that they can be prepared for everything that they face in life. And then for some of us in this room, we need to get a hold of this. Your race here at Grace Church is to be in relationship with others. And so whenever you see someone walk in who's unconnected, make sure they feel welcome, because somebody welcomed you whenever you came in, most likely, hopefully. That's why I'm here, and that's why many of you are here, is because somebody was willing to talk to you, someone was willing to connect with you and get into personal relationship with you. And so if we can do the same for other people, let me tell you, I believe that we could see 100 more people fill this sanctuary on Sunday morning if we got a hold of the vision that God has for us. When you show up to Grace Church on this Sunday, this next Sunday morning, say, "I'm going to run the race that God has marked out for this church," and that's to make disciples through personal relationship. If you just came in with that attitude and you saw somebody alone and you went and you talked to them, it may change their life forever. It'll also change you. It'll give you a sense of purpose and fulfillment. So, what do I do in my race? I run, I discover my race, and I stay on track, and I stay in my lane. These are the things we're meant to do in our race, and I believe that if we will go from a knowing to a doing, we're going to experience fulfillment and joy, and we're going to see this church grow. We're going to have influence. We're going to see people come who are the most staunch atheists because somebody decided to love them and run in their lane, run in their race. So let's be a church that runs their race. I want to close with this verse, 2 Timothy 4:7. At the end of Paul's life, he says this: "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." And I want us to be able to say this. I want us to go to bed every night and be able to say, "I ran my race today. I ran my race today." And make that a daily thing that we say to ourselves if we did a good job, if we ran with excellence, if we ran in a way that pleases God. And eventually, if we can do that daily, we're going to hear at the pearly gates, as they say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And we'll be welcomed into eternity with the Lord. So let's be a church that runs our race. Can we stand and can we pray to close service?